As I begin tonight, I'd like for you to imagine with me, if you would, what it would be like to be reduced to a condition of absolute poverty and desperation. Now, let me explain what I mean. You are absolutely penniless. You have no assets. You have no checking account. You have no savings account. You have no money. Your pockets are empty. You have no assets. None. You're homeless. You have not eaten for 3 days. You're sick. It's cold outside. You have no place to go. If you can imagine what that condition would be like, to the degree we can, how desperate do you think you would be? Do you think your illusion of independence would be gone? Do you think your pride would be squashed? Can you see yourself not reduced just to poverty, but reduced to absolute destitution? And now you're a beggar. Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? Doesn't sound like something we would aspire to, does it? But that's exactly the picture Jesus paints for us when we go to Matthew chapter 5 and begin to look at the first beatitude. Now, he's not talking in a physical sense or a temporal sense, but he's talking in a spiritual sense. Now, I'm preaching to people who've been in the way a long time. I'm preaching to people that know your Bible. But I think you would agree with me, even this idea that the state of blessedness is indeed poverty of spirit. If you could just think of what I said and assigned in a physical sense, think about that in a spiritual sense. That's what Jesus is saying. And even those words to an educated, people been in a way kind of an audience, still strike us as, doesn't sound very appealing. Doesn't sound like something I aspire to. But listen, if we have never been exercised by the Spirit of God and brought to that place spiritually, I say with the authority of the Spirit of God and the Bible itself, you know nothing about salvation. No man or woman is ever saved until they're brought to that place, spiritually speaking. Brought to a place of absolute desperation and begging. Nothing. No assets, no merit, not anything they have to commend themselves to God. That's how radical this message is that Jesus preached and is recorded for us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, I want to begin tonight to look at the first beatitude, and it's simply this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want you to observe with me a pattern that we'll recognize as we consider the beatitudes one by one. And there's a pattern here, and the pattern is this. We have, number one, an ascription. And that ascription is blessed. Each of the beatitudes start out that way. Blessed are. So here's this ascription of blessedness. Number two, there's a description of the person who is the recipient of this blessing. A description, and in this case, it's poor in spirit. So an ascription, then a description, and then number three, we have a statement of the reason for this blessedness. What is the reason for this blessedness? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a pattern, and that's the way we want to proceed tonight. An ascription, a description, and then number three, a reason. We've been taught well here in so many ways, in so many venues. Our Sunday school teachers excel. You've sat under the preaching of the word, many of you, for a quarter of a century or longer. So because of that, we know that some things that I'll say tonight may be new to some, but not new to most of us. There's a precision and an exactness about the Greek language that we admire, that our English language lacks. And we're going to see that here in our consideration of the word poor. Jesus says, blessed are the poor. Now, there are several Greek words used in the New Testament for this word poor. And the most common word is used for ordinary poverty. It's used of the widow that Jesus saw giving an offering in the temple, recorded in Luke chapter 21 and verse 2, where it says, and he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. And that word poor there is the most common use of Greek word that's used for poverty. She had very little. She was poor, no question about that. But she still had two small copper coins. So she wasn't destitute. She was poor. That's not the word that Jesus is using here in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus uses the less ordinary word. And that word in the Greek means to shrink, to cower, or to cringe. And it referred to a person who was reduced to absolute total destitution. The term does not simply mean poor, it means begging poor. Begging poor. And it's used of Lazarus in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. It's used there to describe him. And remember, we're told that Lazarus was so destitute that he begged for the crumbs from the master's table. Now that creates a word picture in our minds, doesn't it? That's just not poor. That's destitute poor. That's begging poor. And that's what Jesus is trying to convey to us. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it means this. It means to recognize one's spiritual poverty apart from God. It's to see oneself as one really is. And how is that? Lost, helpless, hopeless. And apart from Jesus Christ, every person is spiritually destitute. Every person, apart from Jesus Christ, is spiritually destitute. No matter what his education, no matter his wealth, or his social status, or his accomplishments, or his religious knowledge. Apart from Jesus Christ, every person is spiritually destitute. That's what Jesus is saying. Those who recognize their total destitution and their complete dependence upon God are those who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, just for clarification, because there is a parallel passage, and that's Luke's gospel. Again, Luke records the Sermon on the Mount, but he records it a bit differently than what Matthew has recorded. And if you'll consider with me Luke chapter 6, we'll just look at the beatitude that we're considering tonight. Luke chapter 6. Verse 20, it says, "Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and he said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.'" You see anything missing from Luke's rendering as opposed to Matthew's? Do you notice Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Luke simply says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, is Luke conveying something different than what Matthew is conveying? No, he's not. But what we do have here is an opportunity to employ a very simple hermeneutical principle. And that is that we always, or should always, interpret the less clear, the more obscure passage in light of the clear passage. So we know what Luke says, and we know what Matthew says, and we know that both are recording the same event, speaking of the same event. So, some say Luke is talking about material poverty. That's why he doesn't include spirit. And that would be an incorrect interpretation. Luke is saying the same thing that Matthew is saying. And for consistency, he does the same thing. What he says, it's the economy of words. It's the Reader's Digest version. It's less wordy. He's just making an assumption that we understand that he means poor in spirit. Because he says, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Notice he says, "Blessed are you who hunger." Now, hunger for what? Well, Matthew says, for what? Hunger for what? Righteousness. That's exactly what Luke means. He just doesn't say so. So, you know, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil." So, what he's saying here is that this poverty is not material. It's spiritual. That's clear, I think. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Here's what Matthew is saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. The ones who are blessed, the ones who are in a place of spiritual advantage, are those who have become convinced of their spiritual poverty. They've been made conscious of their misery and their want. Their pride has been broken, and they've begun to cry out, "O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's who is being described. Now we have a couple of examples in the book of Revelation. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and also Revelation chapter 3. I want to look at two examples that are given to us here. Notice the church of Smyrna in chapter 2 in verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, 'These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. You see, it's a place of advantage to be wanting materially and yet be rich toward God. That's what he's commending the church at Smyrna for. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. But you are rich. You see, there's no intrinsic spiritual value attached to poverty or prosperity. No intrinsic spiritual value attached to either one of those conditions. So here's a church that knew poverty and they knew tribulation, but they were rich. Notice the church of Laodicea in chapter 3. We have chapter 3 and verse 14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, that's our condition before God, spiritually speaking. We're all poor. We've all been reduced to begging. And it's a good day, a glad day, a blessed day when the Spirit of God brings us to a conscious awareness of that. Because left to ourselves, we're going to be deceived about this matter. We're going to be like the church of Laodicea. They said, we're rich, we've become wealthy, and we have need of nothing. And the reality is, the accurate picture is, that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So it's absolutely critical that we understand what Jesus is saying here. This is the first step. This is the foundation platform. This is the entry level into the kingdom of God. And without it, there is no saving grace. There is no salvation. So let's be clear about what we mean here by poor of spirit. This poor is spiritual and not material. Number two, this poor is inward and not outward. It's inward. It's poor of spirit. Now, it will manifest itself outwardly, but it begins internally. Number three, this poor is in reference to God and not this world. It's in reference to God. That's what we're concerned about. That's what Jesus is concerned about here in these words. We must consider our relationship to God. It matters not what the world thinks of us. It matters not what our assessment is of ourselves in this world. What matters is God's assessment of us. So this poor is in reference to God and not this world. And then number four, this isn't just poor, this is begging poor. Begging poor, destitution. Perhaps it would be helpful to draw the illustration from bankruptcy. To my knowledge, there are two chapters of bankruptcy. There is chapter 7 and there is chapter 13. And if you are in the unfortunate state and find yourself in an insolvent situation, you might file chapter 13, bankruptcy. And what is that? Well, chapter 13, bankruptcy, is not a good place to be, but there's still some assets. You're not completely insolvent. You can file that, you can reorganize your debt, and then there's a 3 to 5 year payment plan set up where you get yourself out of bankruptcy. Now, spiritually speaking, that's not the picture here. Okay? We're not in a chapter 13 kind of a state spiritually before God, because to say, well, yeah, I get a sense I'm bankrupt before God, but I it's not as bad as it could be. I'm not chapter 7, I'm chapter 13. Now, I've got a few assets, I could still maneuver around, there's still some things I can do. Uh-uh. That's not it at all. No, our state before God is chapter 7. We have no assets. There is no hope of ever canceling our debt. We're in a bad way. And that's how we must see ourselves before God. We are absolutely spiritually bankrupt. Chapter 7 kind of bankruptcy. Remember, we talked last Sunday morning about the nature of this blessedness that is so key to understanding the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we talked about the nature of that blessedness. And we said a number of things. We said, number one, that blessedness is sourced in God. That number two, it is produced by God. Number three, that it is antithetical to this world. The world knows nothing of this. The world thinks what I'm saying and what you're hearing tonight is absolute foolishness. And the fourth thing we noted about the nature of this blessedness is that it's progressive. It's not that we sense this initially and then we are brought into the realm and the sphere and the blessing of the kingdom of God, but it's something that we're continually reminded of. We never get away from that. We continually acknowledge and recognize, Lord, there's nothing in me innately that is good, that's worthy, that causes you to look with favor on me. Absolutely nothing. And if we're not careful, that can kind of creep into our thinking, and we can say, well, you know, that's the way it used to be, but, well, I got a lot going for me now. And that's a dangerous place to get to. I hear people talking about prospective converts, and I hear people say, you know what, boy, it would be wonderful if God would save so-and-so, and if He would, wow, they could be a powerful witness for God. Now, I'm not suggesting that that would be an untrue statement, but if that prospective convert keeps hearing these things, what are they inclined to think? They're being told in a certain way that they've got value. That man, they're going to be a catch for God. They're going to be an asset for God. And folks, we need to abandon that idea. Because if we're not careful, merit creeps into our thinking. Merit creeps into our understanding of on what basis we are accepted before God. And we do not ever want to get on that performance treadmill, because that treadmill will fail you. I don't care how athletic you are. I don't care how astute you are. You will wear yourself out. Now, we've been delivered from a works mentality. Our standing before God is on the merits of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's how it begins, and that's how it continues, and that's how it will end. We must never forget that. So this blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Do you notice how this beatitude has a present reality attached to it? on what's the reason that the poor in spirit are blessed? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There is, not will be, not shall be, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a present reality. We enter into the sphere and into the domain of the kingdom of whom King Jesus is the ruler. And we're now under His influence. We're under His authority. And in that realm and in that state and within that kingdom is blessedness and nothing but blessedness. But it's not only that. As I've said in previous messages, that there's this already not yet dynamic of the kingdom of heaven. He speaks here that it is a present reality, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we don't want to lose sight of the future consummation, the full entering in to that blessedness. But notice the emphasis here is on the present aspect. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That leads me to a question. All right. What if I'm here tonight? Now, let me preface what I'm getting ready to say by saying this. I am mindful that the vast majority of us here tonight know by personal experience what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit of God has really exercised us here and worked this in us. God, the Spirit of God has produced us in us. We've been taught. Where we stand. I have no merit. I am bankrupt before God in and of myself. All I have that merits anything is the riches of Christ. We know that. But I'm also mindful that some of you have your children here tonight. And I'm not naive to think that every adult in here is experienced converting grace. And I commend parents for having your children here. Why? Because it shows a concern for their soul and their salvation. And most of the time, God operates through the ordinary means of grace. And one of the ordinary means of grace is sitting under the preaching of the gospel. All right? Now, God doesn't only use ordinary means. At times, He uses extraordinary means. But most of the time, He uses the ordinary means. So my encouragement to you is don't become weary in well-doing. This is the means of grace. This is the house of God. This is where the gospel is preached. And when God saves your children, He's going to use most likely the ordinary means of grace. So continue to give yourself to these means. Now here we are. We're absolutely, totally bankrupt. We've been reduced to destitution. We are beggars. You say, well, seriously, there's nothing in a natural man that says, I'm attracted to that. I want to be like that. Am I right? Or am I missing something here? Does anybody here like an empty pocket, or do you like the sound of coins jingling in your pocket? Which is the more favorable condition? Right? Spiritually, we don't like being shut up to God. We don't like being absolutely stripped of our pride, reduced to destitution, left to begging of God, and if God doesn't have mercy on us, we're doomed. Naturally, we don't like that. That message does not resonate even in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, it resonates here because we've been taught. We know better. But this message doesn't sit well in most places. So where do we go? What is our hope? Well, if you listen to the choir tonight, if you don't mind, 1 minute. If you heard the choir, you got this message tonight. In the desert, in the wilderness of life, I am searching for the one who searches me. As I wander, hungry, thirsty, lost, alone. That's the picture of destitution, being reduced to a beggar. In that condition, I hear God's call. I hear the whisper of my name. Come to the table. Your name is written on my hand. Come to the table. Your name is hidden in my heart. Come to the table. Come to the table. Come to the table and live. And that's certainly whoever arranged that piece of music, no doubt had Isaiah 55 in mind. Listen to Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. You say, no, whoa, wait a minute here. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry, I have no money, and yet the admonition is, come buy and eat. With what? Come buy and eat with what? I'm destitute. I'm bankrupt. I have nothing. How do we answer that? Here's how we answer that. Well, listen to the rest of the verse. You, yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is for our children tonight. I wrestled when my children were small to try and convey grace in a way that they could understand it, comprehend it. And this might be a crude illustration, but it helped me and it helped my children. If they wanted something, say they wanted a bicycle, they had no job, they had no money, they had no resources. So if they were able to go buy a bicycle, where did the money come from? Mom and Dad gave it to them, right? So Mom and Dad gave them the money, or relatives gave them the money, and they went and they bought the bicycle. Now, they would be under an illusion if they thought that they bought that bicycle independently of themselves, right? You could just say, listen, you had no money. Don't forget that. The money you handed the cashier was money that was given to you. Because without it being given to you, you had none. Spiritually speaking, the faith we exercise in order to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is given to us. We didn't have it. We couldn't produce it. And yet God says, I want you to be saved. Here's the faith I require of you that you must exercise in order to be saved. Here it is. I receive it. I exercise it. I'm saved. Now, you'd say, I've lost my mind if I said, you know what? I'm saved because of the faith I exercise. Well, in a sense, that's true. But don't forget where you got it in the first place. Right? God gave it to you. And if God gave it to you, then your salvation is sourced in Him. You had nothing to do with it. And if God hadn't been kind toward you and disposed to being benevolent to you, you'd have been left out. So I hope that helps. That's how I explain this. I mean, it's nonsensical without that understanding. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. I have no money. How do I do that? God supplies the resources in order for you to be a recipient. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. I want to finish by I was blessed by reading a sermon by Al Martin recently. And the title of the sermon was, What is a Biblical Christian? And there's two short paragraphs that I want to read that are under a heading that said, according to the Bible, a Christian is a person who has faced realistically the problem of his own personal sin. And here's two short paragraphs that summarize what he says under that heading. Has the problem of your bad heart ever become a pressing personal concern to you? I am not asking in theory whether you believe in human sinfulness. You might agree that there are such things as a sinful nature and a sinful heart. My question is, have your bad record and your bad heart ever become matters of deep, inward, pressing concern to you? Have you known anything of real personal inward consciousness of the awfulness of your guilt in the presence of a holy God? Have you seen the horribleness of a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Now, those are searching questions. And then this paragraph. A biblical Christian is a person who has, in all seriousness, taken to heart his own personal problem of sin. The degree to which we may feel the awful weight of sin differs from one person to another. The length of time over which a person is brought to the consciousness of his bad record and his bad heart differs. There are many variables, but Jesus Christ, as the great physician, never brought his healing virtue to anyone who did not know himself to be a sinner. He said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not by accident that this is where Jesus begins on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If God has not brought you into this state of blessedness, my prayer is that He will, in His good time, for His glory and for your good. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to consider the words of Jesus. We thank you that He came with words of life. We thank you that He came to give His life a ransom for many, that He came with good news. And we thank you for this age of grace in which we live, where the gospel is still set before men and the Spirit of God is still working to draw sinners into saving union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your word and accomplish your holy divine purposes with it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.